Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you again for this day and the blessings of life. And I've had the privilege to live in a time when I saw God move in the 50s and 60s and 70s, early 80s. I saw many things take place. Souls were saved. Churches were started. Missionaries went to the foreign field. Fundamental churches in this state and around this nation were established. And hundreds of even a few thousands of people, no doubt, were saved. And men went to the foreign field. Christian schools were started. There was a tremendous movement of God in the base grassroots of our nation. But now something has taken place, dear Father, whereas many of those churches are almost dead, if not dead completely, moved off the scene, and religion has taken over. And I pray you'd help us today to look into your word and understand some things of our time. And why even this morning, Brother Keith taught about the church at Thessalonica, Lord, there is still work to be done. The reason for that, we're still here. When your work is finished through your church, then the church will be removed from this earth. And you'll pick up the last phase of your schedule as far as time is concerned, the tribulation period and the millennium. And then time will go back into eternity, and we will be with God who know Jesus Christ through the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. We will be with him forever. Then we'll turn back to the now time where there is no measuring of existence as far as time is concerned. Now I pray, Holy Spirit, help us today to receive the word of God with grace and mercy and understand that God gave us a place to worship so we could come together as this morning, feel the presence of God, go back into that world where we feel alone and know that there's people somewhere close by that are facing the same things we face when it comes to the things of God. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning. May this be something that help us go back to the world and be refreshed rather than be cast down or feel depressed. And we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and down about verse 19, we have the writer saying this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. I'm glad we can do that through his blood. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, of his flesh. I'm glad we don't have to go through the temple like they did in the Old Testament and work through a priest who could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And then from that time on, it determined what the other priests could do the rest of the year if they'd be accepted of God. Jesus Christ made it possible for we can come to the very throne of God anytime we want to and make our petition to him, for he's our great high priest. And we don't have to worry about ever that high priest changing. It'll be there forever because he lives forever. And he said, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. And an amazing thing, the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple. That's where God's presence was at, in the Holy of Holies. When I look at you this morning, if you're a born again child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and that's God's house. That's God's temple. That's God's place of abode until he takes us out of this world. Then what does this mean here for gathering together? If God lives in me and in you who are saved, and he does, he tells us that. God gave us his Holy Spirit. Jesus told in John 14:16, he would come. In the book of Acts, we see on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come. And all through the Acts and the rest of the scriptures, we see the Holy Spirit living in individuals when they trust Christ as Savior. And the Bible teaches over and over, we bought with a price. Our body is the temple of God. So the Holy Spirit lives in us now. Then why do we meet together if he lives in us? Because everywhere we go, he's in us. And therefore, where we go, the presence of God is there, even though the presence of God everywhere, as far as God is omnipresent. But when you and I speak that God lives in us, then God, when we speak those words that God would have us to speak about his word, about life, and about the gospel, that is God himself giving and bearing witness to a heart. You and I have no power over anybody. But God has power and witness to that heart to draw them to the Lamb of God. And he goes on, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That simply means confession of the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, interesting, we're to provoke love and good works to each other, but how can we do that? We're separated everywhere in this world. We leave here, we go different places. We'll not see each other, probably many of us, until we meet again here, because we're scattered everywhere where we go in this world. How can you provoke love and things like that to those that are scattered? And that's the reason he let us know God has set up a system that is not the temple of God, but it's the house of God where the temple of God meets with God in their heart. And that's what that church is now. Why did God set up the church if we're the temple of God? Because we needed this atmosphere to encourage each other in this wicked world that we're not alone. Now you say, preacher, I know I'm not alone because God lives in me. But I want to tell you, sometimes you face something, you wonder where God's at. But here we know we're not alone. So he goes on and he said, not forsaken the self of our assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. And they imagine they had a problem there, and only about 30 years had gone by since Christ went to Calvary. And they already had started forsaking themselves of the assembly together. And he said, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll understand what happens here. And I'm not going to get into that because I mentioned last Wednesday night, but I want to just read three verses about what happens when you and I are saved in the body of Christ. God wrote to the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica and the church at Ephesus. And those say, why? The church came together, a body of believers. And in that organization of the church is where God worked out through the members in turn that he gave in that church or in the body of Christ. He's given across this world. He placed them in positions that they can be used. He gives them talents. And as they've used those talents, he raises them up in the position in the local church. So then go back into that world and we together fill positions in the church organization that we can do better what's in the world than we could do by ourselves. God is a mastermind in why he plans things. And he says to us that for in verse 12, for there's a body as a faith, had many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one spirit. So we've been put into the body of Christ, which is Christ is the head. God lives in us, Holy Spirit, but we make up the body. Now, somewhere or another in here, you're a position in that body with Christ the head. God has used whatever you give to him, and he gave you opportunities and gave me opportunities that I could do things, and he's placed us in a body. And in that body is where the function of the church is seen, but in here, as we work together for the purpose of the gospel, get into this world and go back into that world and represent our Lord until he gets us home. And he goes on and said in verse 18, but now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. If you're saved here today, I mean genuinely born again to the family of God, God has placed you into his body, that is the church, he's the head, and he manifests himself by his body, meeting in local assemblies like this, where it's a house of God where God's people meet. And when we leave, God leaves this place other than just being omnipresent. When we come, though, not only do we have God's presence, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us, bearing witness from this pulpit to that pew to bring about conviction, to bring about the direction, to bring about burdens, lifts a burden, to do the things that's needed so we can do our job better in that world when we go back to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's amazing. It is amazing what God has given us that we can do. And then if you want to see, even back in the Gospel of Luke, and of course these could make two messages, I guess, but in the Gospel of Luke, if you look in chapter 4, we see in verse 16, when Jesus was here. Now it amazes me that at the time that Christ was here, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If you look in, thank you, brother, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, it amazes me, I start to say that Jesus Christ, the temple had been rebuilt when Christ was here. He went to the temple. You remember? That's where he saw the widow and gave her what she gave him, said, give more than the rest. But he also went to the synagogue, which was set up after the temple had been destroyed. He went to worship. And notice, it was his custom to do that as he was raised up. Now he begins his ministry, and he goes back to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he said it came to pass in Nazareth when he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And of course, he opened it up in verse 18. He read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's known to me to preach the gospel to the poor and send me to the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and to cover the sight to the blind and set at liberty to them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he said that, he closed the book, sat down. And every eye in that synagogue fastened upon him. What will he say next? What will he say next? And then we see he says this He began to say in verse 11, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Boy, that hit a nerve, just like when God touches a person's heart that's living in sin. This scripture is fulfilled. They knew when he said that, he was claiming to be God. And you read the rest of these verses, and they tried their best to destroy him. They would have killed him, cast him over a cliff, but he got out of their sight. As you look down towards he said in verse 30, "And he passing through the midst of them went his way." If you look in verse 29, "He rose up and thrust himself out of the, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and laid him to the bow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him over or cast him down headlong." But somehow another God got away, slipped through the midst. And so when I see this, I'm seeing that in the book of Hebrews, he teaches that don't forsake the assembly yourself together. It's needed. Well, if it is, why? Why is it needed? Well, we know this, that the scripture teaches us that we have a high priest in heaven representing us. He has a message. We know this, that when he has a message that he wants us to get out, and we have a message to tell, and the body of Jesus Christ has positions in it, as we are born through the gate of being saved, he places us in that body and raises us to a level as we obey him to function. And you can, I don't have time to go through the different positions of the church, because there are a lot of churches in the local church that he set up when he set up the church, and give Paul the information about that. Not only did I see that, but we also see that our body has in these positions, and there God manifests himself through that church, through the body of those that he saved and placed into the body of Christ. I'm seeing part of the body of Christ now. I see you as the temple of God if you're saved, because you have the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm seeing every one of us in here are part of the body of Christ if we have the temple of God, if we have Christ living in us by his Spirit. Not only that, every Bible-believing church that's on this earth today that gets up and believes in Christ, not play with him, not mock him, but believe him, where they meet at, they are also part of the church. And together, this book for them, the book for us, will do the same thing to help us all, wherever we're at on this earth, be doing what God has called us to do as a body of believers, where individuals can do some things, we can't do as much as we can with a body. Together, to inherit, to encourage each other, to be there, to weep with each other, to rejoice like we did this morning, each other. And realize when we walk out those doors, we're in a wicked, ungodly world that will not change until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And therefore, we need each other, folks. Bad, I'm telling you. I go back and I read where Dr. Ron Williams, who's the director of the Hesper House, wrote an article back a few months ago, about a year ago, I guess. And of course, he is director of the Hesper House in Wanna Lake, Indiana. And he was talking about a few weeks. He's about as old as I am, been around a long time. And I've been in this mess for about 60 years this coming September 27th. So I know I've seen some things. I'm not an expert, but I've lived to see. And he made a statement that where he goes to the fundamental churches today, he said, there was a time back, and I've quoted him. He said, "My visit to fundamental churches across our country, I've noted many differences between the churches of today as compared to the churches of the 1970s. In those days, he realized God was pouring out blessings in that decade. Well, I go back and I see the latter part of the 50s, early 60s, 70s, and during the 80s, a mass movement in this era that where I was located from the East Coast all the way over to west of Winston-Salem in Louisville, that where churches were being built right and left, people were being saved, churches were being formed, fundamental Bible-believing churches were being established, Christian schools began to show up everywhere just about, because there was a burning in people's heart, not only to have church to worship, but children to be trained in a Christian atmosphere. Missionaries came out from everywhere. Hundreds and hundreds and even some thousand missionaries went across this world during that time and went into the different planets. And we began to start with, I remember the first missionary we took on years ago was Brother Worth Worley. He's gone on to be the Lord now. He was in Korea, I believe, at that time. And we began to see the need of that, and people gave to missions back in those days. Well, we still have the programs going on, but it's not as heavy on our heart as it was at one time. And Brother Williams said that where he went, he was amazed because he went back to churches that years ago were flourishing. He told my fundamental churches, Bible-believing churches, now don't even hardly exist. Hundreds and hundreds of them or just there, but name only. So something has happened in the last few years, and that's the reason he set forth the fact that he's seen these changes. And I begin to think of myself, I've seen the same thing happens in my day. I mean, really in a pagan world. Nowadays, the Bible's people is their smartphone or the pad or an electronic device of some kind. I mean, they're constantly using it. People use that more in texting and trying to deal with each other and correspond. Nothing wrong with that, but it takes the place. And by the way, I don't care what we say, there's nothing in this world that can change our hearts like other than this Bible, because what happens, they see the feeding of their soul and edify of the Spirit doesn't come from iPads. You're too busy. Not that God can't use it, but God, the word that contains, this is the Word of God. It don't contain the Word of God, but an iPad may contain many fortune sayings of the Word of God. And so people look at references rather than listen for God. And I'm saying in this day, this leaves people empty. Their devices literally is a secret life a lot of times, what they text. And you see pornography and ungodly calls and all kinds of language and all kinds of worldly values and those things. And those things take advantage against God's people as much so as the world, because we're still in the flesh unless we have something to counteract it. And the Word of God can do that. And so what's happened, we find that there's a destruction of the family. You got easy divorce, immorality, innovation of our churches. We have a diminishing of, as our brother prayed this morning, a diminishing of those who really know the Lord. It didn't completely, they've gone. We got maybe a few thousand, but compared to where we were at one time, there's been a diminishing of those who know the Lord, and even a more diminishing of those who want to walk the path that God says to walk. So we see we're living in that age. And so I understand that we have a generation coming up today that says the same thing, that God of my fathers is not our God today, because we're too old-fashioned. I mean, we've just gone a little bit too far. No, they've gone too far. The world's gone too far. And that's the reason Jesus is going to come before long. See, the world can shut us up. They can't change what we think, but they can hush our mouth with their laws, with their intimidation. They can't change our heart, but they can shut us down to some degree. And I believe when the time comes that happens, God says, hey, you can't shut me down. And he'll come back and say, it's all right, Gabriel, blow the trumpet. My people are coming home, and they're going to deal with me now. And they'll find out they'd rather have my people than me, because when I stand, there'll be absolute righteousness, absolute justice. God will judge this world. And we see that even the tribulation period for Israel to come back from the millennium reign. And so we're living in a Christ-rejecting world today. And somebody said, I don't believe that. You've not seen no news lately, then. You don't have to, if the church is already, most of the churches in the large scale, you find are involved in everything except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to look at today. Why do we come to church? Now, this might become complicated today in our atmosphere. But when you think about this subject, could I guess, is it because, and I've been myself, I've been analyzing myself, so God has rucked me over the coals more so than anyone else here. Do I come because it's of the music? Do I come to church because of the friends that are there? Well, that's good. That's a good, if the right kind of music and good friends, that's good. Do I come to church that I'm looking for a mate? Well, if you can find a good Christian mate and a good godly church, that's a good place to be. But that doesn't be the reason you're coming. You ought to be coming that God can use you to worship him and use you to go back in that world. And God gives you a mate because you're looking to serve him. Then he goes on. Is it because mom and dad said you had to go? And you're saying, boy, I'm just waiting till I get out of here. I won't come back no more. I want to get out of church. I've heard some young folks say, my mother and dad made me go to church. You better be glad they did. Because in the long run, you're going to learn some things you would never learn if you hadn't been in church. I tell you, and a young person said just about a year ago to me, I'll tell you this, when I get out of church, I'm never going back. Not from this church we was visiting. I'm never going back to church again. Well, that's a sad thing. Is going to church have to make you look for a religious, look religious? Is the church more like a football rally than a worship service? Is the church like some kind of spiritual think tank you go to learn and never use it? Why do we come to church? Lisa, I'm so glad you came this morning. Believe me, it's much better to preach to you in the pews.
It's much better to preach to you like I did in corn stalks years ago when God called me to preach and had to want us to preach. Soon in the field, I'd preach the corn stalks. Pews and corn stalks don't get converted. In fact, they don't even listen. But you make believe. See, if you were corn stalked, I'd see everyone would be bowed down before God around this altar. Amen? But now God uses something to make us make a choice. And so I say again, I'm glad you came. Mark 10, verse 36, Jesus said to James and John, what would you do, what would you that I should do to, for you? By the way, most people come to see what God can do for them anyhow. But he did ask that question, and they said back, grant us that the both of us and set them one on each side of you in your glory. That's what we like to do. Let the other disciples be there, but we want to set on each side on your glory. And Jesus rebuked them for that. Then I see also in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 and 52, Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, what will thou that I should do to thee? And he cried out that thou, son of David, give me my sight. The crowd said, be quiet, be quiet. It's Jesus coming. He's got other things to deal with. And as they tried to quiet him down, he got louder. Jesus of David, the son of David, give me my sight. And suddenly, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus stopped to meet the need of one man that the crowd tried to push aside. Isn't that amazing? Nowadays, people want to preach to the crowd. They think they'd do more. No, Jesus heard this man, and he went to him. And what amazes me, here Jesus stops and meets the need of one man that the crowd tried to push aside. Jesus had rather had the faith of one man than the noise of a multitude. And he took his time and did a miracle for this man. Here, notice in each one of these cases, Jesus starts with their motive. He asks the question, what would you have me to do? Two quick points. Why do we come to church? Going to church should be to see what God can do through you and me. Now hear this. Coming to church should be to see what God can do through you and me rather than for you and me. Most people say this. My wife and I heard it many times. We're talking to someone and they say, well, no, preacher, in this, what can your church do for me? What can you offer my youth? What can you offer me when I get there? Or will I be bored when I get there? I've had people say that. You see, if I'm going to invest my time, I want to invest it in what I can get out of it. Wouldn't it be more interesting if we'd say, Lord, let me invest in what you can get out of me? Because if I do what God says do, he's going to give me what I need. He's going to bless me beyond. He's done that down through the years. Where you be cursed or where you be blessed, God Almighty blesses when we obey him. And we find this is interesting. Do not walk through life blind to the opportunities and new adventures that God opens for you. Question, do you want to keep on going, doing what you're doing, or do you want to see what God can do not only for you, but through you? Coming this morning on to be something that in the body of Christ, position where God has placed us, we can learn something that God can use us to do something for him. I don't know why he chose to do it that way, but he did. But he only used those who obey. In simplicity and in greater things, he'll give to those who obey. Your potential is equal to God's power. It's God's power that works in us, and we can't do anything ourselves. Part A would be God has a plan. God has a job to do. He didn't let us come to existence just because he enjoys seeing people born. God has a plan. He started before the foundation of the world. He was working in Adam. He's working it down through Israel. He's working down the age of grace. He's going to be working the tribulation period. He's going to be working through the millennium. One day that plan's going to be complete. And then we'll be in a glorified body. Never forget that God wants to accomplish some of his plans through you and me in his purpose in life. And that is amazing to me. We're fickle, folks. And God still wants to use us. We'll put things aside and have reason for doing it. And God said, there's no reason for that. And yet, he still wants to use us. I'm overwhelmed of that. The most important part is that God wants to accomplish part of his plan through us in time. So God will lead us from place to place to show us provisions. And sometimes things, we will experience drought in our lives because of disobedience. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. You remember what Paul told the church at Galatians? Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. That's hid away, but that's a carnal truth, just like one of the Ten Commandments. We also see sometimes, other times, things will dry up so that God can lead us to our next place. I see that in 1 Kings. I wish I had time to go into that. But if you look in 1 Kings with me real fast, like, you're going to see this. I've kind of surveyed this a little bit. Here we see Elijah. God has said it's not going to rain, but Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. You get down to the brook Cherith. And I understand that means separation. You get down and separate you there. It's not going to rain. There's going to be drought all over this land. But I'm going to keep you with water at that brook. And I'm going to feed you by the ravens. And Elijah went there. He prophesied it's not going to rain for 3 or 4 years. Between 3 and 4 years. Jesus said, I think 3 years and 6 months when he talked about it. But you'll be at the brook. And then all of a sudden the brook dried up. And he said to Elijah, listen, I want you to go to Zarephath. There's a widow over there that needs help. And I'm sending you over there that you might be blessed also through her. But there's something she's got to do for you to be blessed before I bless her. And so God moved her. And I talked about tonight, A, B, A, B, A, B, C, the final place. He moves us when the time's right to get us where he wants us to be if we obey him at each state that we're in our lives. And he proves that in his Old Testament working. And so wherever God leads you, the blessing of God will be there if we obey him. Sometimes we may go to new places or enter new opportunities with one thing in mind, but God has another purpose to use us in a certain place, and we have to get there through the opportunity he gives us till we get to the place where God can use us. God wants to use us in the place that he's already fixed for us with the talents he gives us while we work in the local church. Sometimes, then going to church should be to learn what God wants to do through me rather than what he wants to give me. And number two, quickly, I'm going to try to hurry in 3 or 4 minutes. Sometimes God calls and is born in time of crisis. And I'm glad I understand this a little bit better. If not, I'd hate to have to go through crisis and nothing come out of it but sorrow and pain. And by the way, I've been through you, and many of you have. If not, you just hold on, you will be. If God lets you be 100, you're not going to be like you were when you get 90 that you were 16. You won't know the person in the mirror you're looking at. And so here now, Jesus said in Luke 4:24, he brought up 1 Kings chapter 17. This is 950 years before, as he talked about Elijah. This is the place of the widow woman in 1 Kings 17. She was in desperate need. She was out money. She was without food. She had no way to do anything. She only had a little meal left and a little cruse of oil. And Elijah asked her when he came for food. Elijah assured her, and she said to him, if you go back and read, I don't have time this morning, which I did. If you go back and read, you'll find it. He said, fetch me, I pray, a little water in verse 10, and that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, she went to get him some water, and he called to her and said, bring me also, I pray, the morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, verse 12, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil. And behold, I'm gathering sticks now. Richard, you see me gathering sticks? I'm fixing to get it and mix that. And my son and I are going to eat that and we're going to die. He said, give it to me first. Elijah, are you that selfish? Here's a woman, a widow woman, got a little bit of meal left and she's fixing to eat that, not even enough to satisfy. And you said, take it and feed me with it? No, Elijah didn't say that. God told him to say that. And when God tells you to say something, he's in control. And so, and she said, Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste. He said, shall not waste. And also the crew of oil not fail until the day that the Lord spread rain upon them. He said, you do that for me now, and you'll have me finished completely what you need until it rains. And then the cycle will start over with how God works as far as man is concerned. And so here, we see this taking place. And Elijah assures her that she would not run out of food until the day it would rain on the earth if she provided food from him. Elijah did not do this because he was selfish. Ladies and gentlemen, he did this because God is showing her that his priorities are important in life. This is the same thing that Jesus said in some way in Matthew 16. When he talked, Matthew 6 verse 33, when he said, when you talk about things like that, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be supplied. That's the same thing in a different way of presenting Elijah, this message from God to this lady. God doesn't mean to hurt us. He longs to reveal his calling to us. God knows that if our own support system is not challenged, we will never see God as our source. If God doesn't challenge what we think we can do in our own energy, we'll never give Him credit. God says, when I do something, you'll know you couldn't do it, you didn't do it, and yet it happened, and you give God praise. And that's exactly what we see Old Testament and New Testament when it comes down to the church. And He did this as a priority. God knows this. This means that sometimes failure will ultimately bring people back to God. Sometimes people get out of the will of God, and failure will bring them back to God. God knows that our own support system is not challenging what's going to happen. First, here we see God sent Elijah to the brook, and where he would be fed by the ravens. And when the brook dried up, he led him to Zarephath, 1 Kings 17, verse 1 through 6. God calls us to obey Him. Then we will experience His provision in the place that He leads us. And the reason that God leads us somewhere is not necessarily what God wants to give to us, but what He wants to do through us. I don't think that God led us here to Clayton because He wanted to give us a church. I think He showed us to come here, He would make a church if we obey Him. I don't think that God said He'd give us to each other. We give ourselves to Him, and He gives us what we have to enjoy. It makes sense to me. I see so many things. God always knows what is next. God always knows what's ahead. He has always positioned us according to His purpose. Yes, God led Elijah from place to place for food during the drought. But when it rained, then He began to move him just systematically. God's greatest purpose was the final arrangement. But when He moved him from the brook Cherith and to Zarephath for the meal, He moved him in those positions for the final arrangement in 1 Kings down in verse 17. Because now he comes and the widow's son has died. And she has told him, you come back like a curse to it. And he said, no. What's happened? And she tells him that their son had drawn his last breath in verse 17. And so Elijah said, what have I to do, thou obeying God? Art thou coming to me for call my sin to remembrance and to slay me, my son? I mean, my son's died. You come to call remembrance of my sin to pass to slay my son? I ain't playing in Elijah with something he had nothing to do with. And then he said to her, give thy son to me. In verse 20, he went up and took him to the upper room, loft, and he said, watch, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Watch, he didn't just say life. He said his soul. That is his life. And when he did that, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not clinical death. That's biological death. I mean, nothing can bring him back but a miracle of God. Use all the technology you want to, but nothing can bring him back but the miracle of God. And so he gave her son back to him. Would you give me a couple of minutes? So God's purpose was the final arrangements in Zarephath, where Elijah was resurrected his son. Isn't it amazing? God used the drought. He moved Elijah to the brook Cherith, separated him from the rest. He moved to Zarephath, and he had the lady to give him first of that which in turn showed she obeyed God, and she got her dead son resurrected because of it. It took two obedience before the third happened. And I don't know why God does things like that. He lets us know, though, folks, you cannot obey God without Him working for you somewhere or another. And you cannot disobey Him without something happens in turn that be against you. But then again, that doesn't mean everything that happens is because you disobey. Because when you obey God, God will show Satan and the world that even obedience, His choice children, will serve Him in disaster. Talking about that losing that son, He giving God praise. You can't do that without the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a God, you blame Him. But when you're saved, you don't blame God. Because you know He's in control. And there's something you're going to earn that you didn't know before. So God's purpose was the final arrangement of Zebra Path. The entire Word of God is meant to lead us to final arrangement. In church assembly, we see our placement in God's family in 1 Corinthians 12. And Jesus has placed us in the church as we're in the body of Christ. And so the entire Word of God means to lead us to that final arrangement. Jesus' death on the cross broke down our religious support system and showed us God's real motive on the cross of Calvary. Jesus had to stretch himself on the cross to die so he could be resurrected from the grave and offer us divine life. God's divine life. What an amazing thing. Don't let Satan belittle that. He has given us his divine life. 1 Peter tells us that. In Luke 4, Jesus in his hometown synagogue, he speaks to his people, asks to whom he was, and how he has fulfilled the prophecy spoken by Isaiah the prophet. 725 years later, Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet about some things that was done, which in turn showed that he didn't get honor from his own people because they would not accept who he was. And he goes through the thing and he sets forth that in his hometown, his synagogue, he speaks to the people as to who he was. And when his people found out that he was from them, they heard about the other section and they were amazed. This is the Messiah. Yes, he's come. We've heard of him. But when he came to Nazareth and they found out who he was, they said, wait a minute. He's one of us. He's like us. He can't be the Messiah. He's born in Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. I knew his dad. I knew his mother. Isn't it amazing what people think that God cannot do when they think it can never happen that way? He was the Messiah. He was raised among them for 30 years. They didn't know who he was. And when they heard about him later, they believed he was until he came home and he began to talk about the scriptures to them that meant him. And when he did, they began to say, this can't be the Messiah. He's one of us. It's like somebody being called to preach. And you hear somebody saying, God called that man to preach. It can't be him. I knew him. It can't be Ennis. I know what I saw. I knew him. Man, we play rock music. We did a lot of things. Can't be Ennis. Well, it's been his last 60 years. Must be pretty good. It can't be so-and-so, Brother J.B. It can't. Oh, just give him a few weeks. But I remember what you said about J.B. Just give him a few weeks, a few months. You'll see. Yeah, I saw for 40-something years. I saw. One of the greatest Christians in this town, as far as I'm concerned. Led a lot of people to the Lord. And so they said, no, we can't accept him. When his people in the synagogue recognized as Joseph's son, not the Messiah, they resisted his statement. Jesus responded to them. He said, by comparing his present situation to them as well as known prophet Elijah, they recognized his provision in the foreign places, but they refused to receive him when he came to his hometown rather than believe him. He is one of us. You remember what Nathanael said when he was told that they found Christ? And he's from Nazareth. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Isn't it amazing what people will think? I'm glad God sees things that people don't see, though. If he hadn't seen, many of us may not have got saved. I'm glad he'll save the worst man in this world. He'll save the filthiest woman in this world. He'll save the filthiest man in this world. Be filled, trust Christ, is save and clean them up and make them something that the world can't make. And so, while you're in church today, do you want to keep going on the way that you're going, or do you want to see what God can do through you rather than for you this week? Because you attended church today. Obedience to God's word is the key word today for our lives. And three thoughts and I'm through. So the question is, do you come to church just to feel your spot called church attendance? Or do you come to learn about God and worship him in spirit and in truth, according to John 4, verse 24? Come to find out what God can do through you rather than just for you. We come here as individual children of God, God using us. And may I give you this? God gave order this morning about 2 o'clock. It would have been 3, about 3 o'clock. It would have been 2, but I had to run my clock up. Let's look at us and use my fingers. My fingers represents every one of us in here saved. We heard the gospel, we trust Christ, he come to every one of our hearts. The Holy Spirit came and lived in each one of us the day we got saved. He's there. We have the book in our hands that he can teach us and lead us. But now he set up the church. and he set the organization of the church. And what happens is he takes all of these, and God has led us together in faith at Fellowship Baptist Church. And we come from everywhere, and we come together. Come together, and we meet in the house of God. And God meets in our center that lives in us. He lives in our presence. We learn from each other. We flee each other's position. And more we obey God in those positions, we get locked together as a body of believers on west side of Clayton. And now we find ourselves moving as a unit. We cannot support 100 missionaries without the unit. We couldn't support what goes on here, sometimes $2,000, $3,000 a month for our light bills, without the unit. God uses us together as a unit to rehearse, to enjoy, to help each other, to rejoice together this morning, to encourage each other, so that when we go out those doors, we do this. Here we're in the house of God, but we're the temple of God. When we leave, God leaves with us, except what His omnipresent is. And when God, those doors, we again separate. And we go back into that world. And each one of us is doing what God calls us to do as individuals, because we will refuel when we meet together. And now as individuals, we know if this is me and I'm at a place, my position, where I'm getting it today, like hell, Satan opened up the hell itself to me. I know I got all these others back there. If they're not where I'm at, if they know, I know this, we're praying for each other. We have a prayer list here. We're praying for each other. And wherever we may be, I may not know about, you may not know where I'm at that moment. I may not know where you're at that moment, but we're praying for each other, and there will come again. Somebody said, well, preacher, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, but if you're saved, you want to. Because you understand how we need each other, and we'll come back again and lock together and worship in God and think in God and realizing, hey, one of these days, this unit's going to heaven to get out of this mess. But until now, God wants to use me. He wants to do something not just for me, but He wants to use me to work through me so we can go back to that world and be who He wants us to be individually. But you've got to be saved to do that. Stand to your feet, Father. God, open your heart, open our hearts to see your word. And see, you didn't just set this up. Some people say, well, people started church. I mean, the nation of Israel didn't go to church except on the Sabbath. They went one time a day. Why do y'all go three times a week? Well, because one thing for sure, we have something the nation of Israel didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We each have the word of God. They had to go to the temple to hear it taught, or hear from some prophet. And Lord, we cannot get enough of you in this world. We need all we can get, because a lot of things you fill us through the flesh, you don't register. And we're thankful we have it is a haven. It's a place of restoration. This morning is restoration, Lord. Thank God for the songs. Thank God for every song that was sung. Lord, there's no way we could put something like together. Some people say, well, it's just too religious. Oh, my, wait, we get to heaven. Glory to God. We'd have to have glorified bodies standing over there. We can't stand a little bit here. This body couldn't even withstand what we're going to see in heaven. Lord, that is our job, to obey you. Please help us do it. There's so much we fall short as individuals and as a church. But, Father, help us not miss out on what you want us to do to get the gospel out. We've had taken faith promise for missions, and those who support faith promise, Lord, to be up for the mission program. We're going to have the radio station in just a week from now, and funds that come in will be at the gospel out there. There's no name been built for things like that. It's too much work. There's things that you gave us, positions in the church. You said you baptized, you emerged us into the church so we could be used for your glory. Help someone to find that place and say, Lord, am I want to come to church this morning, not just for what I want you to do for me, but what you want me to do for you. And Lord, if I'll do what you want me to do for you, you'll do what I want for me. I believe that, because my want will be lined up with what God would have me to want, because I want to serve Him. Bless your name. Holy Spirit, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Save some soul in the junior church or teen church or here or by website or by the radio. this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.